Okay, we're gonna get started. I don't know where Mary is. If anybody wants. So we're gonna get started, okay? Ellen? Can you whistle like Mary?
Okay, we're gonna get started.
Okay, y'all, we're gonna dive into this wonderful lesson.
Okay, and they're behind you. And y'all have to speak loud if you can today, because we're gonna try the speaker right here. And we're hoping that this works really great today. All right, and then we're going back. Are y'all good on Zoom? Can y'all hear? Okay, great.
Yeah, okay.
And if you can't hear, just yell it, because no, we're not looking at our phones. Okay.
I don't know if y'all need to do this, but this helps me. Get your feet planted on the floor and let's take a deep breath, really deep in, like to the count of seven, and then out, and just see if things don't settle down, okay? One more time. Don't feel a shift. Sometimes I like to do, I am his, he is mine. You know, just anyway, just kind of, I just have a kind of a flurry of things going on this week. And so I was driving over here and all this stuff was there. I thought, no, it's chaos. Talk louder, is that what you're saying? Okay. So as I was praying before starting studying the lesson, the Lord just directed me to the first chapter of Hebrews, where he speaks of Jesus, the Word, because that's John's whole message here. And so that we might know him and the intimacy of fellowship and relationship that John and the apostles did. So let me just read these opening verses in Hebrews chapter 1, and then we'll just dive into our lesson. Because, and this is from the Passion Translation, and the author, Brian Simmons, just says, Jesus is the language of God. He is the living expression, the language of God. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon another. But to us, living in these last days, God now speaks to us openly in the language of a son, the appointed heir of everything. For through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. The son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor, the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He accomplished for us the complete cleansing of sins and then took his seat on the highest throne on the right hand of the majestic one. Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, we come before you this morning and we thank you. We thank you for this written word for the Apostle John, who wrote this portion that we are looking at today, this portion of his first letter. We thank you for the reality that John knew your love so deeply. He knew intimacy with you so profoundly, and he wants us to know the same. And so I pray, Jesus, today that you would be pleased to work deeply in our hearts. Would you sow the seed of your word into our hearts? Would you water it, and would you bring forth fruit? God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I pray that he direct our discussion. I pray that it be free and open and safe. We thank you, Lord, for N.T. Wright and for his wisdom and his insights, deep insights into the truth of the word. Thank you that he is our guide. And so We thank you for this wonderful lesson that he prepared for us. And now, Jesus, we thank you for the lesson that you have prepared for us. In your name, I pray. Okay. So in Hebrews 1, he says, the author says that Jesus is the living expression of the Father. And he is the Word of God. And that is what John is going to emphasize over and over again. If someone like myself has spent a long time studying Paul and then suddenly moves across to John, and particularly to 1 John, one is tempted to be a bit frustrated. Surely John should get on with it, say what he means, and move on to the next point. But that isn't John's style. He is mulling it all over, and he wants us here to do so too. John's whole letter is repetitive, and yet it is also on the move. He keeps coming back to very nearly the same point, but at the same time, he is moving forward. There is some kind of an ongoing narrative, but it isn't the type that moves from A to B to C to D in strict order. It's A with a bit of B, then A and B with a bit of C, then A, B, and C with a bit of D, and so on. So we shouldn't be surprised if we think we've heard it before. We probably have. The question is, what is the particular point that John is making this time? I just had this thought. Do any of y'all get up in the morning sometimes and feel like it's Groundhog Day? I mean, like, seriously, I've been doing this since quarantine, I think. But, like, in the mornings, I get up and I go, it's okay, today is Monday, and I go through the same routine. Okay, well, I think that's what N.T. Wright is saying. Sometimes people feel like, John, come on, you know, you're repeating the same thing. Very, very important, though, because it's the essence of the gospel. It is the essence of the gospel. What stories or sayings do you find yourself repeating often, and why do you repeat them? Anybody? It's so good to see everybody's faces, to be in person. I haven't been here since quarantine, so, because I'm old and had to protect myself. Okay. Anybody have any? Yes.
Well, one thing that I've said to my mom, it's just better late than never. Yes. We say that a lot in our house.
Yes.
It's better to do it, even if it's a little late, than to never do it at all.
Good. Yeah. Very good. Anyone else?
You know, say, like, we're going for progress, not perfection. You know, we're just trying to get better. We're not trying to get perfect when I'm talking to my kids, but whatever it is,
yeah,
that they're working
on. That's so good. Yeah.
Comparison is the thief of joy.
Oh, I love that. I love that.
It comes up a lot.
I love that. Comparison is the thief of joy, and that's so true. All these things are so true. They're profound.
Yeah.
Anybody?
Breathe.
That, okay.
I say that to myself a lot.
Okay.
Take a breath.
That's, no, and you know what? I've just discovered probably in the last 5 years that I've held my breath almost my whole life, probably. And it's a good reminder, because I think we do that so often. And that's why I started this morning with this breath exercise, because it really does slow your heart rate. It empties your mind of the chaos that's going on up there. And just does very, very key. Yeah. Anything else?
I didn't really follow the directions, and I realized that when y'all were saying that. I got ahead of myself. And I wrote why I say things.
That's what I wrote.
Okay. All right.
I think it's the second question I missed. But just the meaningful details that you want to unite with your family or your friends or whatever. It's so wonderful to feel known and to express what's important to you. So I think that's why we repeat stories or sayings or memories.
Okay. Yeah, I love that. Yeah, and isn't it true? We want to be known. That's the deepest desire of our heart, to be known, to be accepted, to be loved. And the beauty of the gospel is that we are all those and have been since before the foundation of the world, you know. Deeply, truly accepted and loved, approved. Anybody else? Hi, Susan.
Stop bothering the dog. Stop it. But I say, just stop it. Be gentle.
Yeah. you know, I have been made more aware of is that I, as I've shared in the past, a lot of negative self-talk, you know, like that is, you're so stupid. I mean, how many times are you going to do that? And I found myself doing that yesterday and then stopping and going, that is a lie. That is a lie. God, who do you say I am? You are beloved. You are chosen. You are redeemed. You are treasured. You're my precious possession. You know, I mean, just because it's just, it's a beat down, right? Yeah, but don't bother the dog. That's important.
Stop it. It's like that Bob Newhart.
Yeah. That's hilarious.
The girl goes in for counseling and he's like, I have two words for you.
Yeah.
And it'll cost $5.
Yeah.
Stop it.
Yeah.
You know? Wait. And he says, stop.
Yeah.
Stop.
That really is a funny one. Okay. Read 1 John 2:3-11. And we're going to talk about obeying or disobeying God's command. And by this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, obeying or disobeying God's commandments would appear to be a matter of externals, what we do or refrain from doing. But how does John explain obedience as a matter of the heart? Verses 3-6. Okay, he's saying that our obedience to his commands says that we've come to know him. Okay, and so first and foremost, we need to know that when John is speaking of knowing, he's not speaking of knowing about, but he's speaking of knowing in relationship, knowing in intimacy, right? In scripture, both in Hebrew and in the Greek, the word know is not just a head knowledge, but it is an experiential relational knowledge. I was talking to a friend the other day and just said, you know, I know a lot about this person. I know who she's married to. I know what his career is. I know what she does. I know what her gifts are, but I don't know her. And that's the essence of what he's saying here, is that the proof that we really know Jesus, that we are in relationship with him, is how we live our lives. So it's not this external outward obeying the command, because what's the command he's talking about?
Okay,
if we go back, where in John would we have found that in his gospel? Y'all think?
Well, he says a new commandment I'll give you.
Yes, and where was that, Chrissy?
I can't remember.
Okay, right. Okay, it was at the Last Supper.
Okay,
John 13. Okay. He's just washed the disciples' feet, and he says, a new commandment I give you, but it's not a new commandment. We love one another. Yes, Susan.
I was going to say, my little brief answer to it is, walking with Jesus equals walking in light. And knowing him is being with him. When we have a relationship with Jesus, his light rubs off on us. And then we no longer want to sin, but we want to live like Jesus, because we want more of what he has.
Right, right. So it's actually the love of Jesus Holy Spirit within, right? The love of Jesus, having that love within that is then expressed outwardly as we live in a manner that wants to please him, which he's already mentioned. He mentioned walking in the light in our first lesson. And now, I mean, yes, that we need to walk as Jesus walked, walking in the light. Okay, so when I was preparing the lesson, I was just thinking of the framework for John. Okay, so John begins his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? Okay, and so where is he, what reference is he coming from in that, just in that saying, in the beginning? Yeah, he's going all the way back, right, to Genesis 1. Let's just go there just for a second, because this was, I found this interesting. I hope you do. But I just think sometimes it's good to just get a little framework around the broader expanse of what we're doing. So in Genesis 1, I'm just going to read, and then I want y'all to listen for the themes and that will again show up in the Gospel of John and in this first letter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Okay. Now, let's just go to the first verses of John's gospel. Because we're going to see these same themes have appeared again in this first letter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, has not understood it. So, what are some of the things?
In the beginning,
okay. Light, okay. And dark. And darkness. And there's a division, right? Light is separated from the darkness, okay. Anything else? It's all about the Word. Right, mm-hmm. And the Word is a person, Jesus. Okay,
it says that the light was good.
The light was good, yeah. The light is good.
All things were made through God.
Okay,
so if then God spoke, then is the Word the agent? Is Jesus the agent of creation? Am I saying that?
Yeah, I mean, Jesus, yeah, Father, Son, Spirit, we're all there. It's the plural form of Elohim. And so it's the three persons all participating, all creating, but Jesus is the Word. And what are we told? That there is no word that goes forth from his mouth will return void. And so it always accomplishes that which he intends it to do, and it goes back to Genesis, where he literally spoke into existence all that was not, out of nothing.
That's cool to think of him as the agent.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I love that.
Yeah.
It's really.
Yeah. That's, yes. He is creator.
He is, and the Word is,
yes,
the agent.
Exactly. Yeah.
Powerful.
Very. Billy.
It says through him all things were made.
Amen. And he holds all things together, right? Yeah. Colossians 1. Yeah. Yeah. It is. And that was Hebrews 1 too. Okay. Silly.
I love on light and dark that it's both literal and it's a metaphor.
Right.
And that if you can have complete darkness, but you can have just the most tiny, tiny amount of light, but then it's not dark anymore.
Right.
Like any little bit means that there's not dark anymore. You know,
that's right, just the smallest beam,
yeah. I mean, teeny tiny, but mm-hmm. That's still not dark,
right?
You know,
so it's kind of like the light voids the dark,
exactly.
Like,
yeah.
You just got trapped,
Yeah. And so isn't that what he's saying? Don't say that you're walking in the light if you've got darkness in your life, because the two are don't go together. Becky?
Okay, so I'm going to pull out my inner K and pull this to the Old Testament that I read today in Nehemiah.
Okay.
So you just read in John, in him was life.
Yes.
And then today I was journaling on in Nehemiah. I can't find the reference. But obedience, life is in the obedience. And then it's going back to 1 John 2, where if we have him, we would obey his commands.
Yes.
So it is all tied together.
It's all tied together. This whole thing is a beautiful love story from the beginning to the end. And it's all about this amazing, infinite, uncreated God that spoke into existence all it is and planned and designed each one of us, as we saw in Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. All these things, and then we just have this beautiful flow through Old and into the New Testament, and this one coming into existence, this one that the Old Testament is pointing towards, and then this one that comes on the scene, and this one that is our Savior and the lover of our souls, our bridegroom, King. Really cool. Yeah. Anybody? Yes, Kay.
Oh, I was just going to say that I kind of, you know, when I was reading this, just kind of processing it from, you know, as I do a lot, the lens of like, okay, I'm not always a liar. How do I lie? Where is, you know, my role in this? And I think kind of what this sentence is like came to is that if we don't admit we are sinners and confess our sin, we lie. So when I'm not in the habit of confessing my sin, I'm essentially lying. And then I can't be part of God's life in that moment. Not saying it's always
right.
In the big picture.
Right.
In that moment, I cannot be part of his light because he's not a liar.
Right.
So I can't be.
And what do we know about the reality of our relationship to sin as believers, right? The cross, right? Took care of that.
The truth of the gospel.
And, yes. Yeah. Yeah. If there's an incongruence going on there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I was, you know, I'm marrying it now with the later chapters where he starts to show more grace,
yes.
But trying to make sense of this more legalistic portion where he's not legalistic, that sounds like word, but where he's kind of laying out these things that
yeah.
You kind of go, ooh,
yeah.
That feels a little hard for
yeah.
me to
yeah.
figure out.
Right. I think if we can, yeah, if we can, because it does appear to be that, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And yet, we know that the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. And so he is full of love and full of grace. And so that is not what he's intending. I think he's speaking to, what was that? There's an expression that's repeated again and again. If one says, but, you know, and so he's speaking of the dichotomy of what one might profess and what one's life might look like.
Yeah, I think
because
he's pointing out our human nature.
Yes, yes, yes.
Always on display.
Yes, yes.
And that's why we need to confess sin daily, because we will sin every day, and
sure.
You may know that, but
yeah.
It's okay because.
And what do we know about that? That it's covered.
Right.
That it's just acknowledging
right.
That which God knows to be
but
true.
But we confess it, and
yes.
We realize we're wrong, and then we need to change. And every day we try.
We agree with God about it.
I think it's an invitation.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
Actually, it is trip up language.
Yeah.
And trip up language is there all the time because the trip up is me.
Yeah.
Like, because I want it to be, if I do this, then this
mm-hmm.
happens. That's why. And so there is this bucking against this human nature, which is, I think, the secret of obedience. Because obedience really is connection. Because
yeah.
if I'm obeying,
yeah.
I'm actually action point. Like I'm actioning. Which gives that agent, it's so interesting. And so I'm putting steps, like literal steps, which goes to the experiencing, which is what you're talking about, knowing, which is what you said earlier, the definition of know is experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
And so the obedience is that action point to be able to experience with those heady words that make you go, because he said, if you walk in the way that in which he walked, and it's mm-hmm. like, well, good luck with that.
Yeah, right.
Unless you go to where he actually is going, and that is the invitation to walk in the way that he walked.
Mm-hmm.
He walked in peace. He He walked in provision. He walked in wholeness. He walked without fear. I mean, it's like, if you're offering me that, then it's like, please sign me up. And it's, so it's not, I don't think it's a shaming game. I think it's like, this is the invitation. I want you to know that when you're buying the ways of the world, you're not walking in the light. You don't have to do that because you've been set free, which he says all about that. And that's where I think the obedience thing is.
Yeah, I think obedience is the word that trips us up.
Yeah,
because we think of an outward form, and that's not it. It is this. It is, as Kay's saying, once we're experiencing, because the presence of Christ in His Spirit is in us, experiencing that love, experiencing that joy, experiencing that peace, experiencing that provision, experiencing this joy that John says he's writing this letter so that your joy might, you know, be full, just like Jesus said. You know, he wants his readers to know the joy in Jesus that he experienced because he knew the overwhelming love of the Lord for him. To refer to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. This is the apostle that had his head against the Lord's heart, you know, at the Last Supper. And so he is, this letter is just full of love. And so let's step back and let that light shine on it and kind of trump any negativity that's coming up because of our vernacular.
Can you heard a good metaphor? Just when we talk about the black and the white, or the dark and the light, it seems so black, you know, like black and white.
Yeah.
But I heard a good metaphor this week in another lesson that says there's a difference between falling down on the path and not being on the path at all.
Yeah.
We will sin, but what is your mindset for your walk? So you're moving forward, you're walking, you're actively doing it, but you have to be on the path to even start your walk.
Exactly.
So,
And did y'all talk about what walk is from last week's lesson? I don't know that we ever even got to that, but in a little group that was online. But just that's your way of life. You know, that our way of life is to be the way of life that was Jesus' way of life. And when we think about that, we can come up with all kinds of things. Going after the one, self-sacrificing, you know, full of joy. Jesus is full of joy and delight in the company of his people around him, of everyone. He delighted in healing. He delighted in speaking encouragement and hope. So all those things. Anybody have anything else to add to this first question?
Those verbs. Sometimes the verbs are ongoing, so like it's a pattern instead of a trip up.
Oh, yeah, for sure. And he's going to get to that in a little bit later, right? Anyone who lives in a habitual pattern.
Okay.
Yeah, that's on down the road a little bit. Okay. Why does obedience to God give us assurance that we know him?
Me to kind of put in the context of my spouse, and that to know my husband is to know what he loves, and as we grow in love towards each other, we grow in appreciation and love for the things that the other person loves.
Very good, Ellen.
And so, and for me to feel like I'm known by my husband is for him to know what I love.
Right.
And then you find joy in being that person.
And that's ongoing, right?
Yeah.
The longer
and
you marry.
And the more you walk together, the more you learn, and the easier, the more natural it becomes to do what brings that other person joy.
Right. So it's kind of an other-oriented.
But it's a mutual joy.
Yes.
It's not just another person-oriented that I'm going to do this because I know it's important to you, but
right.
It brings me no joy. It brings me joy to do what you love.
Right.
And to have an appreciation for what you love.
Good.
And so it's that same thing that knowing the Lord is knowing what the Lord loves, and enjoying the Lord is doing what the Lord loves.
Yes. And to know, too.
It brings me joy.
Yeah, and that he, Jesus, is loving you intensely at all times, you know, and with the deepest knowledge of what brings you the greatest joy, which he knows is himself, right? Which is a very safe, very, very secure. I was led to John 17, 3, and where Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer. But he says, you know, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So the eternal life is now, and it is relationship with Jesus. It is knowing him in this ongoing relationship and this learning more and more what it is to be motivated from within, from my heart, to walk in the manner in which he walked and to see people as he saw them. Might we see in every person that we encounter, this person is an image bearer of God, because each one is, and to consider that person significant, important. And you know, we never know. I mean, you never know what's going on in anyone else's life when we meet them. And I was being helped at the AT&T store the other day by a very grumpy young man who did not seem to care to make the sale or to help an older person try to understand an iPhone 11. And anyway, and finally, I just turned around. I said, as I was leaving, I just said, Joe, I want you to have a better day than you've been having so far. And so I just bless you and pray that, you know, that your day will pick up. And just, well, thank you, ma'am. Joe was an unhappy salesman. And he made a great sale, Becky.
I just love this question because I think John so wants to point out to us that we can know that we have assurance of salvation. And I remember Jen saying that her grandma never really understood the assurance of it, though she was saved. And I mean, and my answer says, because God says so. In verse 3, he just comes directly out and says, by this we know.
Yeah.
That we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then in 1 John 5:13, John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Right.
It's, he doesn't want us to wait for
No. And it's all about, remember, it's all about union. It's all about oneness. It's all about intimacy. It is all about fellowship. And that's really what John's writing in his gospel and in all three of these letters, is that this oneness that we as believers enjoy with the Trinity and just this relationship. And so, and Paul picks up on that and really writes about the same thing, right? Over and over again, union with Christ, and that there is therefore now, there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Absolute assurance. Absolute assurance. Yes?
I wrote down, and I loved it when I wrote it down, only those who know the Lord have light to walk in.
Yes.
And so
good.
That helps me with all the people walking in darkness.
They yes. Judy, that's so good.
So good.
Yeah. And just, yeah, it is so true. I mean, when I was in darkness, I didn't know it. And gradually, you know, in the light, kind of like, you know, as I've said before, kind of like a rheostat as we're growing, as Ellen's speaking of, you know, relating with Paul and knowing more and more what brings him pleasure and joy and knowing him in a deeper way. It's like a rheostat that just gradually turns the light up and up and up and up. And it's being in this word, which is the word of life and the word of light and the word of love, and just soaking in it, being saturated in it, feeding upon it. Yes.
Doesn't he even say in what we read something like, and those who walk in darkness become blind? I mean, it's
See the light. Yeah, he's going to go
like
on and say
don't
that.
Know that there is light. And
yeah.
That's,
yeah.
That's just.
And so they're stumbling in the darkness. Right. Right.
And that's why he asks us to reflect his light.
Right.
Like you did. And so, say, bless you to this man,
right,
because
right.
He's in the dark.
1 John 2:10 says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble.
Yeah.
Anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness.
Yeah. So we're going to see that contrast of loving and hating.
And don't you think it applies to like where you even are in your faith? Because it makes me think back to even Peter and being, you know, saying that some people, everybody's free to eat whatever at that point.
Yeah.
It's so hard for everyone to believe. And it was like, Paul even said, go to the lowest common denominator with, when you're with people that don't believe that they can eat that much, don't exacerbate them by putting it in their face.
Yeah. Like, don't be a stumbling block for them.
And so it's so, that's just really powerful. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah.
It's really good because we need a lot of compassion these days.
We do.
And mercy toward each other.
We do.
You know, and toward ourselves, for goodness sake.
When to love when you're being hated.
It's hard. Okay, and that's where you go. It's not in my own power. That's
no, no. Yeah.
Because I feel pushed up so hard, and I feel like, yet again, relying on your own strength.
Yeah. So easy to do.
Yeah, and so it's like, don't do that, cut in the strength, and there goes that connection, which is where the obedience is.
And it's turning inward, right? It's just turning inward.
Yeah.
But it's easier to love that person when you sympathize that they're just blind.
Mm-hmm. Right. And too, like not in a judgment way, but just kind of going, where am I blind? Because I know, please set me free from whatever that is.
Right.
Gosh,
right. Really good stuff. John does not overtly state the old command, verse 7 to 8. From the context, though, what is this command? That's a good question. Okay.
Of your neighbor as yourself.
Right. And so we've already talked about it was in John 13, right? In the upper room. John 13, 34 to 35. And then in John 17. I'm not going to take time to read these. John 17, 21 to 26. Luke 10, 25 to 27. But where does it really go back? We're going to go all the way back. Okay, Leviticus 19. But then back further is, yes, the Shema, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus elaborates on it to the Pharisee that was asking him, or Jesus actually asks the question back to him, and what do you say is the greatest man? And he says, to love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what John's picking up on. He's always, it's like, I don't know, it's like he continues to pick up these threads, and he's weaving together this beautiful tapestry that is this amazing letter. And this core command is impossible in our own strength. It really is. It's only made possible by Jesus imparting to us, giving to us, and then manifesting through us his Holy Spirit, himself, basically. It's like reflecting him. Number four, John says the old command is also the new command. But while there is similarity and continuity between the two, in what way is the new command actually new?
I put that it's always been God's command. And he's always verbally spoken that. But we witnessed Jesus walking out God's command. Yeah. It's like we have a person on earth that lived out God's command from love, you know, from the bounty of his love to express it in his walk on earth.
But it's kind of in knowing that we can't do it. Like I took on 2 Corinthians 5:15 this morning said, and Jesus came to that those who live may no longer live for themselves because we're naturally selfish, right? And so we cannot do that without the Spirit, without leaning on him. And I don't know how they understood that as the Old Testament. Like, I don't know how that worked because they didn't have the Spirit. And we have the benefit of knowing Jesus.
Right. I think that's just why they had to make those sacrifices all the time. Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember my son saying, can you imagine just how much blood there was?
Right.
But, I mean, the pagans were doing blood too. So, yeah. You know, it was just the world back then. But, there's constantly that reminder of their sin and the blood, and I just thank goodness we're so free from that.
Yeah. By this one sacrifice.
And then Samuel said to obey is better than sacrifice.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So
she wants to say something.
Oh, yeah, good.
I'm sorry. Hi.
Hi. Okay. So I had a question. Like, well, maybe, I don't know. So my take on this was that the old command and the new command, the way that we're different is that we now have the Holy Spirit. And like that's a huge piece that maybe we were commanded before, but now we actually have within us the power and the strength to carry it out. I don't know if that's on par or not, but that was my thought.
Yeah, it's impossible in and of our own. And y'all, I apologize. I totally forgot. So would y'all speak up? Because my back is evidently to you. And so please, like, let one of these ladies that can see you know that you want to speak. So forgive me for ignoring you back there, even though most of y'all are just names, but we can see who you are. Okay.
Candy, I piggyback on that?
Yes.
I was feeling like that because the command is new because of exactly what she just said, because the Holy Spirit is indwelling in us and it was not before.
Right.
And in the lesson last week, we were talking about the fellowship. I mean, his whole point was he wanted us to know that we had the fellowship, and we can have the fellowship because the Holy Spirit can be right in front of us because he's indwelling other believers.
Yes.
And so I feel like that's the point he was trying to make.
So there's fellowship in this room because we are one in Christ, because we are Holy Spirit indwelled. Yes. Yes.
Right here.
Connecting us. Yes. Yes. Loving us and loving others.
Yeah.
And expressing.
Can I say it?
Yes.
Big picture, and you may have covered this last week since I missed, but these are people, mostly probably Jews, and they never got to go behind the curtain where the high priest went, and it was like a works-based sacrifice for your sins. And so I think if we keep that in mind while we're reading this, he's trying to convince them of something that's completely new to them.
Yeah.
And maybe some of you had come back from a works based relationship. I don't know. I didn't. I came from humanism. But I just think we got to remember that as we read and study.
Yeah. Yeah. And that beautiful happening, the event where the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross. It's finished. So, and really, I think what he's also expressing to us is what it means to be fully human, you know, because that was what Adam failed in, because he didn't want to, he wanted to be God, right? Which we all do. I mean, we're born with that same nature. And yet, Jesus was the expression of what it was to be perfectly human as the original blueprint. And because he now indwells us, we then can live out and manifest what that looks like to be fully human, to be full of compassion and mercy and tenderness and forgiveness, even when it's really, really hard. And patience, which is really, really, really hard for me sometimes. And I'm just reminded that it's not impossible, because all things are possible with him, and he actually is in me and can express that in and through me. Anybody have any? I'm so glad to see you, Chelsea. I was thinking about you just the other day and thought, I really have missed seeing her. Anybody
I
else?
I heard the Old Testament law taught one time. Do you remember Garrett Eisnogel from Hallmark?
Yeah.
He was teaching the law. And he said the law was to fence them in. It made them a nation.
Yeah.
It showed them where they were bumping up against the world. But yeah. The way that God was always through faith. So the
It was always grace. It was always, yeah, and it was. God was manifesting himself to the world, to all the nations, through this people, this nation, Israel. And yet they became more and more like the world. But they were, the law was to fence them in, it was to protect them. The dietary laws, the, you know, the legal restrictions, all those things was really for their protection. Bless you. In verses 3-6, John writes that if we say we know God but don't keep his commands, we're liars. How does verse 9 offer a similar thought but in a different way? Bless you.
Yes. Let's clarify that analogy with my husband helped again and talking to my children about choosing which parts of God's character you want to follow and which ones you don't. I'm like, it's like I said to my husband, hey, I'm going to go have an affair for a few months, but I'll be back. And that is not okay.
Yeah.
It's unfaithful and it's adultery. And it's the same when we pick and choose which parts of God's character we want to pursue.
Yeah.
And which ones we don't.
Right. And he is whole. He's not separate, right? Yeah. So we get all of him. All. Okay. How does verse 9 offer the similar thought but a different way? In addition to what Ellen just said.
So that hate is the opposite of love.
Yeah.
We can't hate a brother and be one in the light of Jesus. Hate a brother or sister. So I like the message version because it throws in sister. but God is love and there's no darkness or hate in him at all.
Exactly. Yeah, and so it really is, again, this matter of saying or claiming, making a statement, and yet not demonstrating it by your life, right? It doesn't matter what you say, but it what does your life reflect? Is it reflecting hatred? Then it's not God. Is it reflecting love? That's God.
See, that's where I get back to my statement in the previous question, and that's where I get tripped up, and I was going, okay, but sometimes I hate. Right? And like you said, there's grace for that. There's grace for that. There's the blood of Jesus for that. But it's kind of like a full circle here.
When did you begin to notice that you hated? Why do you think?
Because I'm confessing that behavior, those thoughts that manifest. So if that's where the confession of that sin gets back into play.
That's
when I'm driving in my car, I'll be real honest. I hate a lot of people when I'm driving in my car. So I'm trying to get better at that.
That's right. Impatience. Manifest strongly also, but my point is it's grace because to even be convicted of it,
yeah,
you know, we're
like
in
you're the, saying walking on the path, you gotta be walking on the path,
yes to even realize that maybe you've taken a tributary.
That's the same thing that you said, Candy, the grace of when you're doing self-talk that's not uplifting to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's like, no, that's not
wrong. Yeah, yeah, that's wrong.
It's like those daily reminders that the Holy Spirit convicts us to.
Yes.
To like capture those thoughts and the reading who Jesus says.
Yeah.
I am.
Because what you just said, Althea, I'm like, please hear what she was saying. When I was little, I don't know how old I was, but I was very concerned for my hatred for my sister. I believed that kind of what you were saying, the in fellowship, out of fellowship. When you said that, I was like, I lived that as a child, but I lived it as in heaven, out of heaven, in heaven, out of heaven. Mm. And it was so heavy and traumatic for me. And I was very concerned about my dislike that I called hatred. And my mother took me straight to the church, to one of the ministers there. And he did exactly what you did. And he said, because he asked me, he said, so you think you hate? And I was like, well, I know I do. And and I'm so scared that I'm going to die while I'm hating and be out of heaven. And he said to me, just the fact that you said that you hated, that there was a dislike in your heart, is evidence that the Lord is in your heart because you were convicted of it, which I think is what you're saying why you asked that question. And it's so powerful. And it's like living that freedom. I've never forgotten that. I walked out of that going, oh, and I could breathe. I was sort of like, wow. And I don't know if I understood it fully at that time. And, you know, you just grow in understanding these unbelievably complex things and being able to surrender to the love of God, going,
change that narrative inside of me so that I'm not held prisoner to the things that I've even noticed hold me down, let alone the things I don't realize are holding me down.
Right.
And thank you so much for the gentle way you freed me of that. And so thank you for saying that, because that is so powerful, Candy, and it's so true. That just give yourself grace, because
we've got to be grace givers. Yeah. And you know, the enemy, he only comes with lies, deceit, condemnation, and that's not Jesus. Jesus does not speak to us like that. He just
doesn't.
Because
it was coming to you as fear and shame.
Yeah.
Right, because I really believe
you were
in and out.
Right.
I mean, I just, that's what I bought.
Right.
And as a little girl, and he even said that to me, that you're even tender toward that, please understand the Lord is in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
We use that word, the Lord is in your heart, you know, but and what he was saying is that he is in your life.
Right.
You can grow in this. Please let yourself mm-hmm. grow and not be weighed down by the burden of in, out, in, out, in, out.
Right.
Be free from that. I didn't understand it then. It took a long time, I mean, years.
Right.
And a lot of other stuff to be able to actually get a hint of a glimpse of what grace is, but I've never forgotten it because I could breathe after that.
Yeah.
I really was living in terror that I was going to die and be in hell and because of my dislike, because I knew that was a sin. I read it.
Right.
I probably read it right there.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, I'm in so much trouble.
Yeah.
And
that and the enemy wants us to live like that.
But they got the minister.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Candy just said it too.
You know, and that's where it's sort of like, I love that she asked you that. I was like, that's such a great question, so that you can go, oh, I noticed it. Well, hey, by the way, just in the fact that your heart was prayed is evidence.
Yeah, exactly.
And it goes back to what Judy was saying, that if you're not in the light, you can't see. So, and they can't be next to each other, which is what Billy said. Light and dark can't be next to each other because the light blosses it.
And here's the deal. If anyone is in Christ, all of us are in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation.
Mm-hmm.
The old has gone. The new has come. He was made sin for us so that in him we might be made the very righteousness of God. That is our true identity.
Yeah.
That is who you are. You are like Jesus. His character is our character. Now, are there times where his character is not like the guy that was in front of me on the way over here?
It's not on display.
Wasn't manifest. I was not manifesting the love of the Son of God at that moment. But is it true that I am in Christ and cannot be lost? Cannot be lost. Okay. That's true. Okay. So really, he's just saying that we can't be making statements saying that we're one way when our life is not testifying to that. So the life that is in Christ, and you all know this, that there was a change of direction in your life when you came to know Christ, and then it's ongoing, deepening. Yes.
There's a scripture in Romans that I think is just so interesting. It's starts in Romans 1:22 that talks about when you actively, I mean, this is my interpretation of it, but when you actively seek out a life of sin, or you actively, you know, as you were saying, I'm going to go have an affair, but then I'll be right back. God turns you over to that. You're no longer walking in the light. You are walking in the dark. And he says in 1:22, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Therefore God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So I just thought that was interesting.
Now that's speaking of unbelievers. That is
right.
That section. Yeah.
But I still think a little bit of sin goes a long way. And when you actively pursue something that you know is wrong, you're distancing yourself.
Exactly. That's what we're doing.
You're harming your relationship.
Yes. The intimacy is broken. And we are distancing ourselves from the reality of the tangible expression and presence of the love of Christ for me. Yeah. In that behavior,
you're walking away from the light.
Yeah, Yeah, and moving into the darkness. Right. Okay, so love and hate cannot coexist in the same heart on an ongoing basis. And if we have conviction, then that is proof of the beauty of the light and the life and the love of Christ for us. John writes serious warnings about hating a family member in Christ. And when he's speaking of family member here, he's speaking of the body of Christ, the family of God. Okay. How are conflicts destructive for those on both sides of a dispute as well as for the church as a whole?
Discord.
Well, and Christ is about oneness, unity, harmony, togetherness, right? And so the hate divides, disunifies, brings disharmony, dysfunction. It's completely opposite.
Well, and it says that, you know, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they are going. Meaning, and to me, that means how can a church move forward? How can a whole group move forward if they don't know where they're going because they're in that darkness?
Right.
They're just walking around.
Right. Stumbling around in the dark. Right. And so, you know, we're not to be taking sides, but this community and fellowship, this camaraderie, this togetherness that John, the Apostle John, is all about because of the love of Christ. He is just saying it is impossible when you have darkness and disunity, which is, is hatred. Hatred equals darkness, disunity, fracturing of relationships. And that's not the love and the light of Jesus. Darkness blinds. Somebody said that in the very beginning, that darkness blinds. And so John equates darkness with an absence of love. And the absence of love equals hatred. So to love others is to walk in God's light and to be an expression of his love to other people.
Okay, I think the answer to that is light, which is truth, which is God's word. And in Ephesians 6:12, to know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And so not to buy the light in and be there. And to know that our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, and not the person that might have a different opinion next to us or whatever.
Right. No, there's, yeah.
If we know the truth is going to set us free.
Yeah.
We need to.
Yeah. We do have an enemy out there.
Yes.
It has a number of emissaries that are constantly coming against God's people with darkness and with hatred and disharmony, but temptation to those things.
Temptation to, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I was going to say, in my personal walk, having a bitterness or unforgiveness or anything puts a little foothold in just a little piece of your heart.
Yeah.
And until that is resolved and you let the light come in, it affects how you relate to it.
And Jesus so delights to shine his light in just the brightest spotlight on anything when we're really earnestly seeking him. That was, you know, David's prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so it is that. But it is that searching and that earnestness and that desire to know what he already knows, but to have him resolve it and to remove it is his love that's behind that, that's
right.
Even behind that desire,
right,
to search it out. Yeah. So that's good, Susan. Thanks. Anybody?
Seems like we've got lots of opportunities to practice.
Don't we? on a daily basis. Yes. Okay. For John, as for Paul, and above all, as for Jesus, the commandments are all summed up in one word, love. The life of God's new age is revealed as the love of God's new age. All other commandments, the detail of what to do and not to do, are the overflowing of this love, which is what I tried to say earlier. He said it much better. The love which has been newly revealed in Jesus, the love which God now intends should be revealed in and through all those who follow Jesus. And so Paul writes and tells us in Galatians 5, doesn't he? The fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the fruit in your life of the indwelling presence of Holy Spirit is what? Love. And then it manifests in these different facets. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it shows itself in joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And that is impossible just humanly speaking. So it is. It's a miraculous thing. It's a supernatural. It is a supernatural working of Holy Spirit within the heart of one who is not that way naturally. So it's not human love. It's a supernatural love of Spirit. Given John's warnings about hating a fellow believer, how should we respond instead when we find ourselves in deep disagreement with people in our fellowship or the church broadly? And everyone in here, if you've ever been involved in church committee of any kind, you've experienced this. So let's share. I mean, how can we respond when we find ourselves in disagreement with brothers and sisters in the same body?
You pray.
Pray. Mm-hmm.
Candy.
Yes.
I'm on Zoom. My Bible commentary says that Christian love is not a feeling, but it's a choice. So we can choose to respond with respect and affection towards them, even if we don't feel it.
That's good. Good. Because we do choose to love, right? It's an act of the will.
And humility. I mean, no one was more humble than Christ, and would we put ourselves above Christ? So if he can humble himself, surely we can.
What's the antithesis of humility?
Pride.
Right. And so that's, you know, I think that's what I have seen in personal experience when there's been conflict or disagreement on certain issues, that it is myself included. Your desire to be right, your desire to have other people think your way, vote your way, rather than a true humbling praying together, as Anne said, coming together in humility, which is the essence of Christ. He was gentle and humble and not argumentative.
Also being on the same page, in the Word,
being in
the same, reading the same scripture.
Yes, and bring that to bear in the.
If you're looking in God's Word at the same thing.
And looking at Jesus, at this one Jesus, yes. And we can learn from him.
Praying for light, like everybody needs to pray for light so that we can all see.
Right.
I do that a lot. Pray that the Lord will bring anything in darkness to light, and including in my heart, you know.
Mm-hmm. And he is pretty faithful to do that.
I think being willing to think about substance versus form or style. Yeah. And if we're in agreement on the substance, then to be willing to let go of the style.
Yeah.
And if we're in disagreement with the substance, then to being on the same page in God's Word is really important. But otherwise, to just not be territorial about the expression of it.
Exactly.
The style of it.
Yeah.
I also like to remember that it's the kindness of the Lord that brings towards your friends, not the persuasiveness of myself, my words, or harshness, or anything that I might
felt. Yeah.
And then to remember that the Word is powerful and living and active. So just it is.
And Holy Spirit can take that word and just pierce a hard heart or enlightened, perhaps a darkened heart.
We can't do that, just the Word can.
Oh, right.
I thought it would be so fun one time just to do community group with only speaking scriptures. Can you imagine how many pauses there would be between people's comments?
Long.
So,
a lot of silence.
Because that's powerful. There was a book that we read, I think it was a God Smuggler, and it was he was in Turkey and he didn't know the language, and they had this whole conversation by reading a scripture in their own Bible language.
Yeah.
That made the biggest impact.
Yeah.
Just speak scripture back and forth.
Yeah.
That would be
me. Yeah, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and the renewing of our mind is through Holy Scripture, as Jesus brings it to bear. And really, when we move out, or for me anyway, when I was able to move out of just my head and really see this as affecting my heart, just changing.
We're supposed to be dead anyway. I mean, we've been crucified with Christ, we no longer live.
Exactly.
That people don't think.
Right. No. And we are the sons and daughters of God.
Yeah.
That the creation is standing on tiptoes waiting to see revealed. And I don't believe that means that it's coming. I think that means right now. Because we are to be the change agents in this world right now, to be extending the kingdom of Christ in all areas, in education and medicine and politics, to really be an expression of Jesus, to look like Jesus, as he's saying, to walk like him, and to see things change, banking, all sorts of things. It's we live in an exciting time. We really do. We really do.
I think what you said is so important because, and we talked about this so much and did a summer study on it too, about your identity.
Yes.
And he starts in verse 7 with the simple word beloved.
Yeah.
And it's like, I think that's actually where it all begins, receiving that, believing it, understanding it, because if you're coming from that place of wholeness, then the rest falls suit because of the one who spoke in the wholeness on you.
Right.
And I stopped on that word going beloved. That's the biggest part of it.
And he says it over and over
and
over
again.
And it's
like beloved. And so why not just take it out as being called beloved?
Yeah.
And be loved.
And John was so convinced that he was loved.
But he knew it. That's where it's like John got it.
He did.
And that's where it's like the stumbling upon words that are actually true, all of them. But they still, it's still like.
Yeah.
Because words don't ever, I don't think words will ever be adequate, which is so exciting. Because heaven will be so filled with just the enormity of wonder and in awe of every single part of it where words can't describe it, which is revelation. Like you can't, you can't describe it. And
So John writes, it's like this, but he's just giving.
And so maybe part of it is receiving our love so we don't walk into these situations having to prove ourselves or having to be right or having for me to be okay, you have to agree with me or whatever it is so that we're less than ourselves because we're settled to be able to care about the person next to us.
And I think, really truly experiencing the love of God is just, it's just so profound and it's so humbling and it leaves you speechless. It's like, it's overwhelming.
Forever.
It is, and that this is secure and moving right along. read John 2:12-14, and we're probably not going to have time to get very far into this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Okay, this is the repetition that N.T. Wright was referencing at the very beginning in his intro. How does John's style of writing change from the preceding passage? So in the preceding passage, he's saying, if you say, but you, okay, but now what's he doing?
He's encouraging.
He's comforting. He's consoling. Yes. And he's
reminding them that they know this stuff.
Yes. You know this. And he's addressing the various parts of this church family, right? And now, and I read this was interesting. I think it came from NG, right? Anybody that was under 40 or 40 and under was considered to be the young person. Which makes me an old person, like a really old person. but he becomes very paternal, doesn't he? He's comforting, he's encouraging, consoling, and reminding. And we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Just like I was saying to somebody the other day, and she said, "That's not Jesus. It's not Jesus." And I was, you know, I was telling her I was so convicted about this, and because I was, and she just said, "It's not Jesus, and that's not who you are." And so
I also saw her candidate. He kind of weeded out, or he doesn't weed it out the non-believers, so he got his proper audience.
Yes.
And how loving is that?
Yeah.
Because it doesn't want to mislead those who don't really know Christ that these promises are not for you.
Right. He's speaking to his church family, right? Mm-hmm. Those that are in Christ. I know it's 11, almost. All right. John addresses several groups of people. What does he say each group has known or experienced? Each one has known and experienced something. What does he say?
Forgiveness.
Knowing the Father.
Okay. They have a relationship with the Father. Okay. They know that Christ's work on their behalf, right?
Overcoming evil.
Yes.
Twice in there, he says, "Him who is from the beginning."
Yeah. There you go. I mean, there you go.
And that's just the thing. That's why we repeat, because we do slip on the path, you know, and we stray, and we have to hear it again and again.
Yeah.
Even the best intentions, we still need to hear it again.
And that's the importance of community, of being corporately together, opening the Word of God, inviting Holy Spirit to come, Jesus to speak to us, both from His Word and from each other. From our experiences, to share together the love of Jesus Christ that each one of us has experienced, has been drawn to Him by this love that is astounding, amazing.
This reminded me of music, this thing, this break that he did.
Yes.
And how music reinforces.
Yeah. And he talks about that, doesn't he, in his notes about the hymn. You know, hymns are sometimes repetitive. And yeah,
the chorus,
right? Say it over and over and over again. Yeah.
It felt to me like a the end of one of the Psalms where they say Selah. Like, it was just that pause. Okay, now we're gonna regroup and let's go.
Yeah, Selah. Yeah, good. Which goes back to him. Pause the rest. I'm sorry we didn't finish, but does anybody have something they just really feel God has on their heart that they want to share before we close it out?
Just very timely.
It is timely. And I just love the Apostle John. Just love him. And I do recommend that you just, you know, maybe when you have a chance, maybe just make a meditation, just a chapter in his gospel. Just, it doesn't have to be in order. Just pick them and just meditate a bit, because his letters are going to reflect back his wording from his gospel. John is absolutely astounded, because he's saying, you know, we saw this living Christ. We heard him. We actually touched him. We lived with him. And we want you to know him too. Now, do we see him here physically? No. But he wants us to know that we can know him. We can hear him. We can hear him in his word, but we can hear him. We can hear his heart. We can know that love, the same thing. And he wants us to share in that. And so might we be anxious to sense that and to sense his presence here with us on Tuesdays and with us daily. I'm so grateful for Sisters in Christ and for those that love the Word of God and that want to seek God and know Him and know this love that surpasses our understanding. Father God, thank you so much for each one of these women here. Thank you, Jesus, for the rich sharing that we enjoyed today. Thank you for the Apostle John, and thank you, God, for just how profoundly he knew your great love for him. And your love is the same for us. Might we seek you and desire to know you passionately. Might we worship you, Jesus. Might we worship you daily. You are beautiful. You are beyond our comprehension. And yet you have made yourself known to us, even as you have drawn us to yourself. We thank you for Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that reveals Jesus to us in and through your word and in and through our own heart and in and through each other's lives. We love you. We bow before you. I pray blessing on each person's week, this coming week. Might we remember to breathe and to bless and to love. In your name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you. Thanks, Andy. I'm going to go to the next one.